Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
So good to have you all here this morning. So good. That's what I like to see, some vibrancy in here. For those of you who are guests here, for the first time, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you could join us today. Can we stand to our feet? We're going to get into the Word of God. We're in a series called In Christ. We're going through the book of Ephesians. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 4. Let's just read the first few verses. So it starts in verse 1, as most chapters do. Let's start here. 1-2. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that... Yeah. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all, and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Turn to somebody and just encourage them that they were created for oneness with God. Let me just, before you sit down, here's the first bit of truth I want you to check out, okay? Count how many times you see the words one and all. Let's read it one more time. And every time you hear the word one or all, I want you to emphasize it like one or all. Okay, you ready? Let's start. Let's go back one verse here. Let's start from here. Verse 4. Ready, go. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord and one faith. One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Lord, we thank you today that you desire for us to be one with you and to grow together towards you. And Lord, you desire to reveal yourself to all of us here as we're here to hear the preaching of your word. Lord, I want to move out of the way that you may speak to your children. Lord, help us to grow in maturity into you so that we would become more like you in our oneness with you and oneness with one another. In Jesus' name, everyone shout it, amen. Go ahead and say hi to three people before you take a seat really quickly. Shake a hand, high five, pat on the back. Facebook address swap, Snapchat filter with the hat and glasses thingy. Okay, the title of my message today is Grow Up. Everybody say, Grow Up. Turn to somebody and tell them, you need to grow up. All righty. Check it out, everybody. For those of you who don't know, I'm currently pursuing a master's from Wheaton College in Chicago. I'm doing a paper right now on global a context of apologetics, which is really cool. But one of the arguments that atheists, no matter where you go and no matter who they are, one of the major arguments against atheism is the problem of beauty, because atheists can't explain away the beauty. Like looking at the beauty of creation or looking at something that may be beautiful, the reaction or the response that makes you go, wow, or that's awesome. Or foie, remember foie? That has to come from somewhere. And so when we recognize things that are beautiful, whether it is in creation, and I'll get to this thing called the anthropic principle, which merely means that creation was designed so that humans can dwell in it. And because of that, because of the design of creation, it has to point towards an intelligent designer. And so that's what we call the anthropic principle. But here's the thing, guys. One of the most beautiful things in all of the universe that atheists can't explain away is the church, is the people of God. If you look, go ahead, look around this room. Look at how beautiful you all look. Turn around and say, thank you, thank you. You know, just receive that, receive that. They can't explain away the beauty of how people from different cultures, from different generations, from different parts of a same city can come together and worship one God. I mean, think about it. If not for Jesus Christ, many of us would not be able to get to know one another. If not for Jesus Christ, we wouldn't run in the same circles. Some of us wouldn't run at all. But we wouldn't be here if not for the centrality of Jesus Christ in the church. Are you with me? And so because of that miracle, because of the beauty of how God presents himself in the church, it's amazing that this is what atheists desire. This is what a lot of naturalists and secular humanists desire to speak against, but they can't because it's beautiful. When you look around the room and you see how God brings people together, it makes you go, wow, it's beautiful. And so I'm reminded of this quote from C.S. Lewis. It says, he said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." See, it's when the sun rises, it lights everything up, and you can see how beautiful God's creation is. And we see how beautiful it is when God unites people together and to walk with him as his body. Now, Pastor Michael Padiris last week, he talked about how all of Paul's writings, for the most part, all the at least the ones to the churches, the epistles to the churches, are divided into two sections, and Ephesians is no different. For the last 3 weeks, we've been going through Ephesians, the first three chapters. And as we look at those first three chapters, we'll notice that most of the time, Paul would write with the first half of that book, discovering the theology, who is God, describing who is God to the people he's writing to. And then he'll spend the latter part of the book talking about what our response is to who God is. Are you with me? And so here in Ephesians 4 marks the turn of where we're learning about how do we respond to the magnificent and awesome God and the message of his gospel, especially found in Ephesians 1 and 2, that we find there in the power and the authority that he walks in, but also makes available to us in accordance with Ephesians 3:20. You remember he talks about he's able to do exceeding abundantly above and beyond anything we could ever ask or think, but it's according to the power that's already at work within you. If you're a believer in here, if you're a saint in here, that power is already working within you. And so Ephesians 4 marks the turn, the response. And as we've just read in the first seven verses, the response is unity and maturity. I'm going to break that down. So as we're talking about Christian maturity, we look at Ephesians 4 as kind of a breakdown as to what it looks like to grow up. How many of you want to grow up? It would be a sad day if we're 30 years old, still wearing diapers. And our parents are still, "Here comes the plane, open wide." Like that, how many of you know that something's up, right? And so we need to understand that in order to grow and mature, there's an aspect of coming together that needs to happen. Now, I might step on a few toes here, but just understand it's the Bible. It's not your pastor. Your pastor loves you. We're just reading the Bible, right? So what are the marks of Christian maturity? Let's start from verse 9 and then we'll move forward. Verse 9 says, "In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth?" Now, talking of Jesus here, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, I need you to understand this, all right? We're talking about Jesus. He is most glorified, but he went to the deepest depths of servitude that he may be glorified. Now, he was always glorified before time and space and creation, but he chose to, out of the volition of his heart, because of his grace and mercy towards us that we read about in Ephesians 2, that he's prepared us as God's masterpiece or workmanship, right? Prepared for before all of creation for this. So we understand he is glorified, but he is the most serving one. Are you with me? Part of a mark of God's glorification and our maturity is through our servitude. I'll put it this way. A mature Christian sees service as worship, when an immature Christian desires service as their right. I'll say that one more time. A mature Christian sees service as worship, Now, I'm not talking about a church service. I'm talking about an opportunity to serve. And we're not just talking about serving in the church. I'm talking about serving the community, but representing Christ's kingdom wherever you go. Seize that as worship. This is my worship to God. This is my worship to God, is to serve you by the delivery of God's word and also to pastor you. It's my honor to do that. It's a service. But we have a term for what I do in the Samoan language. It's called whaife'au. If you break down that word, whaife'au means minister, but if you break down whaife'au, it means to do service, right? Fe'au means to the things you do in serving, and fai means to do. So, but it's funny how in my culture, in some circles, we're often the ones being served. Somehow things have flipped, and the centrality, I'm not just talking about my culture, but in cultures all over the world, the centrality of the glorification becomes comes within the clergy or the ones who deliver the message or the ones who are supposedly serving, but sometimes they're the ones who are being served. I'm here to tell you today that that's not what Christ says here in Ephesians. The highest form of God being glorified in your life is to serve. We see that when the disciples are debating, you remember this? They're debating who's the greatest. And Jesus just says, you want to be great in my kingdom? Serve. And so here we find Christian maturity developed as service in worship. That this is my worship to God. It's more than just singing a song, because songs don't cost you anything. It might cost your neighbor if you're a bad singer, you know, their eardrums and stuff, but it doesn't cost you anything. It's when it starts to cost you that you're like, oh, man, that's when worship really starts. Because that's when sacrifice happens. And so I want to honor you for coming through the rain, the Brisbane rain, to get here from all over the city to come and worship God. But it's amazing how people will struggle to get to a place of worshiping God at the slightest drizzle or the slightest hike of petrol prices. I know I've been watching those petrol prices. My gosh. Like, are you sure those are the petrol prices? Because my kid's education is going into my petrol tank. But I'm here to tell you, when you offer a sacrifice of praise, when it begins to hurt, to serve, to worship, that's when real worship, authentic worship happens. And that's maturity. That's when you start to grow up. But in this culture of entitlement, where society actually thinks that Centrelink owes us something, rather than saying, you know what, I want to serve Brisbane. I don't want to be the one who's kind of sucking the resources dry of this nation. I want to be the one who pours myself into this nation. And that's coming from a Kiwi. Just saying, I'm here to serve. I'm here to pour myself into this country, and it's going to hurt. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. Even when things aren't reciprocated, how many of you have been through situations where you poured yourself into people or you poured yourself into things and things aren't reciprocated? In fact, there's like betrayal or things happen and you're just like, man, what up with that? We've got a good model for that. His name is Jesus. Who, despite literally pouring his life into all of creation in Israel, pours himself out on Calvary alone. His disciples, his closest associate, you remember Peter? It's like, yeah, man, to the end, we boys. A little girl comes up to him next to a fire trying to warm herself. Hey, aren't you the one? No, I have no. Who's Jesus? Huh? Jesus? Jesus? No, I have no idea who you're talking about. Denying him. Jesus dies alone. Jesus knows what it's like to pour himself into people and feel betrayed. I'm here to tell you that if you become a Christian, welcome to reality. But God, he's still faithful. He's still on the throne. We lean on him and we do this for him. It's worship to him, not for the pleasure of other people. Because the more you try to please other people, the more you're going to get your feelings hurt. But we're not emotionally led. We are spirit led. We're led by the Spirit of God to do what we're called to do. And that's maturity. That's how we grow. Whereas the immature Christian, the slightest offense, they didn't sing my song today, Pastor Nelly. Like Charles is up here leading my song. I was trying to hold up my little sign. Can you do my song, you know, Good, Good Father? Can you do it, please, in my key so that I can sing to the glory of God so that we can break it down so everyone can see my voice ring out? And it's all for me. This church exists for me. Why? How can I benefit? Where are the business relationships in this church so that I can grow my business? Or how can I get around it? Oh, she's hot in the name of Jesus. So So I don't need to get around that. That's a maturity, because the slightest moment of offense or trial, where are you at? Where are you going? Oh, I'm shopping for a new church, Pastor Nelly. And look, we're not the only church. If God calls you to move to another church, or God has called you to another church, that's great. Stay faithful there, but plant yourself. Because no, it doesn't matter whether you're here or there. Look up at me, everybody. Whether you're here or there, you will get offended. But it's better to be offended in the house of God where you're called to be than to be a tumbleweed Christian that just blows in and out at the slightest offense. The nature of the gospel is offensive, if you haven't figured it out. If it was a popularity contest, Jesus would have never gone to a cross for our sin. And here's where he breaks it down. Now, obviously, Jesus has ascended, and he puts on display how he works in showing himself on earth. And he starts in verse 11. Many of you are familiar with this, especially if you have done our foundations classes. And for those of you who haven't done our foundations classes, I really want to encourage you. I'm really excited about we're reformulating, and everything's going to be brand spanking new. Even if you have done them, you probably want to come and join us again, because it's going to be really good. But we're going through our foundations course, and we actually talk a lot about this stuff. We also talk about church membership there as well. So if you desire to learn more about who we are as a church and you want to consider being a part of this church, then that's the place to be, starting on February the 18th, I believe it is, that Sunday. In verse 11, it says, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Now, this is what we call the fivefold ministry. You find this also in the Old Testament, listed out as well in 1 Kings. But here is the model from Ephesians. Apostles, everybody say apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now, the way I like to explain this, for some of us it might be new to how we explain this, and if you've been in our foundations class, you will have heard me teach on this before. We use the hand as an analogy as to what the role of these different fivefold ministry members are, okay? Now, notice it's all attached on a hand, right? So that they all work together. And this is important, because it's not one apostle going off and doing apostolic things by themselves. It's not an evangelist running off Rashad around somewhere without being attached to the hand. Everybody's attached. And so that we firstly talk about the apostle. The apostle on the hand gives the thumbs up in terms of understanding and interpreting, okay, we need to send. The word apostolos is actually a military term. Post, where we get the word post from, is you know, when a military member is standing at their post, they stay at the place where they're posted. So with an alpha prefix, it means they have to leave their post, right? Because the alpha prefix, or the A prefix in a Greek word, is a negative, means it's a negative prefix. So it means you're not standing at your post, you're leaving your post. And so apostolic people are the ones who give the authority and send, okay, off you go into what God's called you to do. Then secondly, you have the prophet, and it's the pointer thing. Everybody do this, point. Okay, don't point at somebody. A prophet, and we're talking about prophecy in general, but also the office of the prophet, which is separate. We don't have time to break that down. But prophetic people point the direction of which God is speaking and leading them. So when somebody prophesies, he says, okay, this is where you are now, but this is where God's calling you to go, right? Are you cool with that? Okay, don't hold this finger up, but evangelize, or evangelism, just hold your hand like that, okay, so as not to offend anybody. But if you look at your hand, you'll notice that the middle finger has the longest reach, okay? It's not because evangelists are offensive by holding the middle finger up, but it's because evangelists are your longest finger and they have the greatest reach. So basically the word evangelion, which is the word the good news of the gospel, the evangelist carries the gospel out as far as they can. So they're the ones that take the message of the gospel out, which all of us have been called to do. And then you've got the fourth finger, the Beyonce finger. If you like it, you should put a ring on it. That is the pastor, or the shepherd, right? And the shepherd is the one who takes care of the bride, prepares the bride for the coming of the Lord. And so making sure that everybody's growing in their faith. If there's anybody that needs pastoral care, a pastor takes care of that and helps to take care of that. Okay. And then lastly is the teacher. Everybody hold your pinky up like this, okay? Like you're at a English high tea. And the reason why it's the pinky is for two reasons. Number one, it balances out the hand, because you had four fingers, it's not balanced. And so teaching is there for balance. But lastly, it's the pinky finger because it gets in your ear and pulls out all the religious wax or the bad teaching that can get in your ear. So that's the reason why teachers are a part of the fivefold ministry. Are you with me? So you need all five active within your church. And now this church is a part of a global movement where we have all five in action. You'll see from time to time we will fly in speakers and leaders. So last week we had Pastor Michael Pederis, who was apostolic in our movement. We have evangelists. We have pastors like Pastor Sam and Nancy Webb who will come, and they will represent the shepherd heart of God. So we have all these different people. Towards the end of the year, we have Pastor Jim LaFoon who will be coming to speak at our church. We're really excited about that. He's a prophet in our movement. And so we have these all connected so that God is most glorified. They're not all detached, running off and doing their own thing. My lane is more of a teacher. And so we have all of these in operation. And then we have them in operation to a certain extent within our church. And as we grow, some of us may grow into the actual office of a prophet or office of a teacher. But some of us have teaching gifts or evangelist gifts. Like when I get around Roisin, for instance, she's an evangelist, right? You get around her, she's always talking about people that need Jesus and thinking of ways to creatively reach them. And that's great when you get around people like that. Or my sister Helen, who's prophetic. Like all of that should be activated within the church. Are you with me? Okay. And so the reason why this fivefold exists, I need you to understand this, is to equip the saints. How many saints do we have in here? Yeah. It's everybody, okay? It doesn't mean that you died 50 to 100 years ago and you ran an orphanage in Kolkata or whatever. We're waiting on Teresa to get her sainthood. But like, it doesn't mean that. If you are a believer in Christ, look up at me, everybody. I want you to catch this. If you are a believer in Christ, you are a saint. So in this room, either you're a saint or you ain't. Okay? It's not like, oh, I'm not like a saint, but I'm like an ST. Maybe I'm a street. No. You are either a saint or you ain't. Okay? So everybody who is a saint, if you are a believer in Christ, this is what the fivefold ministry exists for. And this is the dichotomy, because sometimes people use their fivefold ministry gifts to bring attention to themselves rather than understand the attitude of servitude of which we operate. And so my perspective on my gift of teaching has to be to serve my church so that you will be equipped for the work of ministry. What? I'm not a minister. No. If you're a saint, you're called to work in ministry. And this is where maturity starts to take place. Are you with me? Because you start to see, oh, wow, these gifts that I have. Oh, I'm gifted, Pastor Nelly. You don't realize how gifted I am. You know, I'm that worship leader that no one has recognized. There's a reason why no one has recognized. You know, when I sing, the birds sing. You know, like that bird on Shrek, you explode. You know, like, you don't understand, Pastor Nelly. I'm the worship leader. God knows my heart. That's the issue. The microphone does not go on the heart. It goes here, like 12 inches above the heart. And we hear somewhere from heart to throat to what comes out. It's in the key of H for all the musicians in here. There is no H in music. H stands for hallelujah, no. So the reason why this fivefold ministry exists is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So the reason why God is gifting all of us, whatever in whatever gift, whatever lane it is to serve, not to build a platform for ourselves. Now check this out. Here's where it starts to talk about maturity. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God. So it's to help people to grow in their faith in the work of ministry. So my heart is to motivate you through the Word of God and equip you for what God's called you to do, for your sphere of influence, but also to attain the unity of faith. God wants to bring us together as well. It's not that I equip you so you can go off and do your own thing. It's that we collectively are unified in the body, or the hand if you want to continue that analogy, unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So when I break down the fivefold ministry, here's what it exists for, right? The apostolic ministry confirms in the church that you got to know that you are sent and know who you're sent by, right? Secondly, the pointer finger, you got to know where you're going. Turn to somebody, encourage them. Do you know where you're going? Well, you got your GPS on, your God positioning system on. Thirdly, do you know who you're going to? This is important. Okay, from now on, everybody, I want to encourage you with this. When we are asking, what am I on the earth for? We are asking actually the wrong question. The question should be, who am I on earth for? Not in a like dating way. Some of you are like, yeah, who am I here for? No. I'm not talking about that. Because a lot of the clues to what you're here for are actually answered by who you're here for. When you begin to connect the people that God has put you on the planet to reach, for me, it's Brisbaneites, it's Australians. And so when I begin to understand that, I understand, okay, how do I serve? Then the gifts make sense. The gifts only make sense if I've figured out the context of which those gifts are for. I want you all to catch this. I don't want you to miss this. Some of us are too worried about, I don't know what I'm gifted to do. I don't feel a passion here. Well, figure out who the people are that God's called you to, and then those gifts will make sense. Think about it. How many opportunities has God given us, begun to highlight the development of certain gifts in us for certain seasons because he's called us to a people? You know, I mentioned Pastor Jim LaFoon years ago. He prophesied over me, and he said, Nelly, you just be prepared. You're going to wear two hats all the time. But in certain seasons, you'll wear one hat more than the other. So the two hats are worship and pastoring / preaching, right? And so, yeah, it's funny. He's like, Faith, you like hip-hop, right? So you like wearing your hat to the side. So this is a season where you're going to have to wear worship on the side. I'm like, okay. And my point is, in certain seasons, some gifts aren't as necessary as others. But if I'm so precious about my gifts, I will actually hesitate to move forward and who God's called me to reach, when that is more important to God than what my gifts are. And sometimes God switches up your gifts. How many of you have been in that sort of situation where you move to a certain situation and then God's said, okay, I'm going to supernaturally gift you in a totally different way that you would never have expected before? And that's the way it's been with me. It's been like more about where and who God's called me to than what my gift is. And so know who you're going to. Know how to love those who you're sent to. Hello, somebody. It's one thing to go, okay, I'm called to Uganda. I'm being obedient. Can you imagine if I was out on a date with my wife and I said to her, you know what, babe? I'm with you because I'm just being obedient to God. I will be obedient to God with my bags outside my house. So I'm telling you, I won't even get home. The bags will be packed, you know, like they'll be packed by the time I get home. That's how quick she will be, because I didn't marry her just to be obedient to God. How pathetic is that? Okay, I gotta marry you. You think how God won't waste his destiny on people that just feel like they need to do it to be obedient. Like, what sort of picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ is it when our face looks like we've been sucking on lemons all week, and then we have the nerve to show up with the gospel? Okay, God can change your life. Now you keep your lemon sucking face over there. I don't want your gospel. Because if the gospel has not transformed you and changed you and given you new joy in your heart, then please be quiet and leave it to us who are carrying the joy of the Lord, which is our strength. The moment you start to feel like it's a task or a duty, you take your duty and your doo-doo out of here. So we don't need you. God wants a people with purpose and passion who understand that our destiny is most found and most satisfied in his glorification when we serve, when we carry an attitude of servitude. And then lastly, we've got to know the truth. Verse 14, it says here, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, and the deceitful schemes. I'm going to break those down, but like Guys, there's so many winds of doctrine that'll come through. There's so many trends that'll come through. I've been on some of those buses before. There's the rapture bus. You know, anybody remember the rapture bus? Then there's the prosperity bus. Then there's the reform theology bus. And then there's the, you know, the Pentecostal, let's go out and heal everybody bus. And they're all good buses, but when they become the center rather than the cross of Jesus Christ and the gospel, it's so easy to take your focus off what is center and start to frown upon anybody who carries themselves in a different camp. That's being swept by every wind of doctrine. Those doctrines may be true, may be good, but when you start to exalt doctrines or even doctrine carriers, when you start to worship your podcast preacher more than you worship the God that he's preaching about, then you're in a very dangerous place. And you get swept by every wind of doctrine, and Jesus is like, hello, remember me? Or do you, like, every quote that you quote has to come through, you know, like your favorite Pentecostal or hyper-reformed preacher, rather than coming from your heart to heaven as worship? When's the last time we heard from you about the gospel working itself through you? When has it been real in your life? And that's what happens when you're swept by every doctrine. And that's why children are so easily deceived by what's the latest fashion and fad. Who's at the top of the charts on the iTunes podcast list? Maybe I need to get some of them in my life. And we become like those kids. And I'm not saying preachers are this way, but if it's that way, if you know, when's the last time you had a conversation with somebody who was a member of a cult? Think about it. They will always talk to you like you don't know the truth, right? They'll talk to you like, man, you don't know the fullness of the truth. Let me talk to you about what really is the truth. And they end up, if we're not mature, end up looking like this kid, right? Come over here. We have bicycles for you, ready for you to ride. If you will embrace this truth, you can be a God too. You can have your own planet. You don't know the truth. Come here. How many of you have kids and you've had to tell your kids, don't talk to strangers? See, my kids won't take candy like that. They'll say, is that all? Is that all? I only do that for burgers. My dad taught me well. No, they don't do that at all. Like, what, a little piece of candy? What are you, mate? They even talk like that as well. But here's the way that we will become susceptible to this: by every wind of doctrine, human cunning, right? When it's all dressed up and it's all super sharp and you feel, let me put it to you this way, you feel stupid that you don't know that truth, and they speak down to you like you don't know that truth. That's not Christianity. Christianity serves and loves and says, hey, you are a child of God. These doctrines help you to see God in this perspective. Yes, we are not worthy to walk with him, but this, how amazing, how beautiful is this love he has for us? Whereas when you talk to some of these cultish leaders, it's like, man, you're stupid because you don't know this truth. But let me wise you up and become a member of our cult. Deceitful schemes. Let's move into the end here. Verse 15, it says, rather speaking the truth in love. Everybody say, speaking the truth in love. How do you know it's the truth? It's coded in a lot of love. My sister once told me, when she finished Bible college, this was years ago, she came home, she was like, Nelly, I just learned one of the most important lessons in life from my Bible college teacher. And I've held it with me for the last like 15 years since she told me. And she said, you know, we should embrace truth that comes from people who, when our house is burning down, they will run into the building and rescue us out, rather than those who just point at the fire and go, see, I told you, they shouldn't have played with matches. And I've thought about it, you know, like people, I think about the people in here that call this home, call every nation Brisbane home. That's my attitude towards you. And that's why I can say and speak this way to my church, is because they know I love them. I love you dearly. But when it's all like, yeah, you guys over there, you guys don't know what, that's not speaking the truth in love. It may even be truth, but it's not coded in the agape love, the unconditional love of God. See, as we speak the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head and into Christ. verse 16, from whom the whole body joined together, held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You want to be a faith bodybuilder. You got to build yourself up in love. Ask God for the capacity to love. If you haven't figured it out yet, you don't know how to love apart from God. But 1 John 4:19 says that we love because He first loved us. And until we find ourselves in an understanding of just how beautiful, magnificent His love is for us, we will never have the capacity to love one another. So how will we know the truth of which we grow up in? By our growing love for one another. I quote this verse often, but it requires repeating because it's so necessary in this individualistic society. And that is 1 John 4:7 and 8. It says, "Beloved," speaking to the church, "let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is part of God and knows God. He or she who does not love does not know God, for God is love." We say we follow this God, but we backbite and gossip. We say we follow this God, but we show no love towards one another. We say we love God, but we don't show our loyalty to one another. And this is what disrupts this picture of which atheists pick on the church, because it's not beautiful when we don't walk together. It's not beautiful when we find ourselves detached because of immaturity and refusing to walk with one another. But when we learn to love one another as Christ first loved us, it's amazing the beauty of what happens. The same God who would also design us with DNA, design the 100 billion galaxies in the world, at least the ones that we can count. The same God who would put us in this beautiful state. I believe Queensland has the best beaches in the world, by far. I remember talking to Pastor Steve Murrow when he found out, well, last year I went to Hawaii to do some ministry and our church is there. And Pastor Steve Murrow said, "Man, I feel sorry for you, Nelly, because you're having to, you know, suffer for Jesus going to Hawaii at lower grade beaches there in Hawaii, because Queensland has better beaches." And I was like, "You know, I got to suffer for Jesus. If He suffered for me, I will do the same for Him." You know, I'm just joking. But when you look at the magnificence of the creation of which we're surrounded by here in this state, just around the corner, and when you look at how beautiful it is when we all come together as worshipers of Jesus Christ, how can you deny the existence of a beautiful, holy God when He creates and makes beautiful things like this and like you and I as we walk together? Lord, as we prepare to dismiss from this place, we thank You, God, that as creation sings Your praises, us in our unification and our unity will also sing Your praises because of what You've done. We will not let any rocks outpraise us. We thank You, God, that this week provides for us opportunities to glorify You in everything that we do. Help us to maintain an attitude of servitude in our workplaces. I know some of us have those bosses that are kind of interesting, shall we say? But I thank You, Lord, for a grace to be able to bring Your kingdom into our workplaces, into our schools, especially as the campus prepares to start, and already high school and school has already started. Lord, let Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. We declare that You are King of this church, King of Brisbane, King of Australia. We love You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everyone shouted amen. Can we give Him a shout of praise, everybody?
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.